appreciate another opportunity to bring the word of the Lord to us and to to encourage us to have more understanding and thus more faith and thus grow more fully in the commands of God. Our pattern is to find the command of God and find a way to obey it. But before we find the command of God, we've got to understand it, and then we've got to be persuaded by it, and then the Lord will test us. So tonight I'd like to present several scriptures about 1 Peter 2 and verse 17. 1 Peter 2 and verse 17. The Lord has given a commandment, honor all men. Love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Now this word honor here is the word tamao, which is to prize. And when it says honor all men, the word men is not there. But in context, it is including all men. So honor all men. And this word tamao comes from 1593, which is to be valuable. So we are to count all men as valuable or to prize all men. In Romans, the second chapter, verse 29, we need to make sure we distinguish of what this command does not include. This command does not include Romans 2:29. But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit and not in the letter. And here's the part we want to look at, whose praise is not of men, but of God. So if we are to praise each other, but we're not to receive praise, that would be a contradiction. This word honor is a different word. Honor is to value, whereas this word is to praise. The Greek dictionary counts it as laudation, and the English meaning of laudation is praise. So we're not talking about praise here tonight. We're talking about honor, valuing men. In John the 5th chapter, in verse 44... we're not talking about glory men or glorifying men. He says, how can you believe which receive honor, 1391, one of another and seek not the honor that comes from God only? Now, it's unfortunate that the translators in the scriptures, King James, translated that honor because that causes some confusion. This word is doxazo here, doxa, which is to glory, as being very bright and very apparent, very much akin to the word praise. So we praise, clapping, and telling each other how great we are. And many times parents try to encourage their children that way by clapping and telling them how great they are. And the children love it real quick. You can get children to respond very nicely with a little praise and a little glory. But that's not what God commands us to do for all men. In John 5, verse 41, Jesus said, I receive not honor, that's this word doxazo, which is glory, doxa, which is from men. Now, he does accept God's glory, he does accept God's praise, but not man's praise and not man's glory. So we're talking now about valuing, about prizing all men. So 1 Peter 2:17, honor all men. Well, this honoring all men has many different facets, and I'd like to go over some of them today. Genesis 9, verses 5 and 6 gives us a solid reason for valuing all men. Genesis 9, verse 5 and 6, this is after the flood. And surely your blood of your lives will I require. At the hand of every beast will I require it, and at the hand of man. At the hand of every man's brother will I require the life of man. Man, by the way, includes babies here. And abortion would be included here. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. And then he gives the reason, for he is in the image of God. Beasts are not in the image of God, in spite of the fact the scriptures say beasts have a soul. The word soul is nephesh, which is to be a breather. And we have whales and many fish that breathe. We have many animals that breathe. And we have Nebuchadnezzar that was given the heart of a beast, and he had to learn a lesson with that heart and mind. but it was not man's. So man has an image after God's own image, and that's why we can't kill men. But having God's image in nature, we can then get the divine nature inside that image, which animals we have no reason to think can. So why would we value men? We need to remember we are in the image of God. In Matthew the 15th chapter, verses 4 through 6, God expects children to honor their parents even when they're old. And in the context of this, the parents are needing financial help from the children, and the Lord reminds the Pharisee of God's command. And so this is New Testament and Old. For God commanded, saying, honor thy father and thy mother, and he that curses father or mother, let him die the death. Now that cursing father or mother here is the word 2551, which is to revile. But it comes from the word 2556, which is to count them worthless. In other words, to count them as of no value. So children are to honor their parents, and if they count them as of no value, God says here, and Jesus quotes it, let him die the death. So what does God think of children who dishonor their parents? Let him die the death. God has no use for people like that. In Deuteronomy 21, verses 18 through 21, we need to teach our children concerning these, whether they're young or old. We all need to understand that parents need to be honored. Why? Because God gives them authority. In Deuteronomy 21, verses 18 through 21, if a man have a stubborn and rebellious son, which will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and that when they have chastened him will not hearken unto them. So there's your first step. The child will not obey, will not respect, will not honor the parents, but the parents are required to chasten that child. If he doesn't listen to the chastening, verse 19, then shall his father and mother lay hold on him and bring him out unto the elders of his city and unto the gate of his place. And they shall say unto the elders of this city, this our son is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard. And all the men of his city shall stone him with stones that he die. So shalt thou put away evil from among you. He is a glutton and a drunkard. And all Israel shall hear and fear. So the Lord does this for others to learn the lesson. Of course, once he's dead, he's not going to be learning much. But the others can learn from this lesson. So what does God then think of those who do not honor their parents? He tells them, let them die the death. In Psalms 82, verses 5 through 7, it's true we are in the image of God, but he declares about Israel here, they know not, neither will they understand. It's not they can't, they won't. They walk on in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are out of course. I have said you are gods. He's talking to the Israelites here, and all of you are children of the Most High. So he's made them in his image. We are children of the Most High. But he tells these Israelites, you shall die like men and fall like one of the princes. So our God condemns evil work and evil hearts. He will not abide them, and he will destroy them. In Exodus, the 16th chapter, verses 2 and 3, when Israel disobeyed God's authority, or the authority that God gave, they dishonored God. And Moses understood this. We need to understand it. Exodus 16, 2 and 3. And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said unto them, would God that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, and when we did eat bread to the full. For you have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Well, that's nonsense. Would to God we had died when we were in good shape back there in Israel. What would have happened if God had said, okay, either you come out and walk through the Red Sea or I'll kill you right here and now? What would they all have done? That's foolish argument. Exodus 16, verses 7 and 8. And in the morning, Moses said, then shall you see the glory of the Lord. For he that heareth, he heareth your murmurings against the Lord, not against Moses and Aaron. But they thought they were arguing and complaining about Moses and Aaron. And Moses says, what are we that, Moses said, this shall be when the Lord shall give you in the evening flesh to eat and in the morning bread to the full. For that the Lord heareth your murmuring, which you murmur against him. And what are we? Your murmurings are not against us, but against the Lord. So if somebody murmurs against their God-given authority to their parents, who are they actually murmuring against? They're murmuring against God. Someone says, well, my parents are not the right kind of parents. Well, look in Hebrews, the 12th chapter, and let's see if that's true. Hebrews 12, verses 9 and 10. Furthermore, we had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? Now, there's your argument. In verse 10, further argument. For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Well, it would be good if parents were as wise as God and were able to chasten like God. But what is the fact in verse 10? Here's what he said. These are righteous people and these are righteous parents. For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure. Do parents have authority to chasten after their own pleasure? That's what he says here. So 1 Timothy 5, verse 14, does the mother have total authority over the house? And before the mother understands this, she needs to understand that she's got a head that she is under. Nevertheless, here is what God says about the woman and the household. I will, therefore, that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. Now that guide the house there is 36:16. It's the word oikodespot. And oiko is house. And despot is absolute ruler. The woman, Paul says, I would that younger women marry, bear children, and be the absolute ruler in the house. Now, does a despot have to give reasons for what the despot does? A despot, by definition, doesn't give anything, just commandments and says, do this and do that. So what did God say about the woman in the house, the mother? She is to be the house despot. She has absolute authority. Nobody has a right to question her. In Acts, the 15th chapter, verses 36 to 40, there will be some disagreements in judgment. We'll not read this, but refer to it. Paul and Barnabas were going to go out on mission work. And Barnabas wanted to take Mark, and Paul said no. So they divided over this. So sometimes there will be division, but we should have a united front. And if the parents have a united front with the children, what are the children going to do? If the parents don't have a united front, and they dishonor each other, what are the children naturally going to do? So the parents need to have a united front. They need to agree with each other, with the children, and discipline accordingly. Romans, the 13th chapter. The world teaches us to despise God's authority. And this I've found to be all over the world. Everywhere I've ever been, we've had this same kind of problem. They teach us to despise our government because we have rights and we speak against the authorities and we have no fear. But God says, Romans 13:1, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. Well, who are these higher powers? They're the ones that charge tax and customs. We know who that is in verse 7. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. And this word power here is the word exousia, authority. There is no authority except of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. So who gives the parents the authority? God does. And he tells us, be subject unto the higher powers. What about the father and mother? Verse 2. Whosoever therefore resists the power, authority, resists the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. Well, whose authority is it? God says, I will condemn those that speak against my government. Verse 3, for rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. Why? For he is the minister of God to thee for good. Well, these officials are chosen by God and ordained by God for our good. Now, we may not understand all this, but keep in mind, he's writing who? He's writing the Roman brethren about 60 A.D., and what happened with this same government 8 years later? Some of these same people he was writing to were taken captive by that government, carried over, tied to a stake, oil poured over them, and lit on fire, and they had light for the city at night. The same government. But what did the Lord say? Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. So God knew what he was doing, and the Roman brethren knew what God was commanding them to do. When God gives authority, he's the one that commands us to obey. 2 Peter 2, verses 9 through 12. 2 Peter 2, 9 through 12. The Lord plainly states what he thinks of those who dishonor the authority that he has given. The Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation, and he also knows to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. Well, we all agree there. But he says, chiefly, here are the main ones to be punished. Them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government. Those are the ones he's going to chiefly punish. He says, they are presumptuous. Now, presumptuous is to assume authority we don't have. And so these are assuming authority to speak against and despise the government. They are self-willed. They're going to do what they want to. They're not listening to God. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. No fear there at all. Whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord. The angels know what these officials are doing. They know very well. But they don't ever criticize these officials to God. But angels are greater in power and might than we are, but men who are less in power will speak against these dignities. In verse 12, God says, as far as he's concerned, these are as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed. They speak evil of the things that they don't understand, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption. So what's God going to do with these people that despise government? He's very clear. I don't need to tell you what he said. He's already done that. So can we honor someone and rebuke him at the same time? Someone says, you rebuke me, that's dishonoring me. Well, let's look in 2 Timothy 4, verses 1 through 4. We need to honor all men in the sense of valuing. Now, what do men think honor is? They think honor is praise, is making somebody with a great reputation. But God's honor is to value these people. So let's look at this scripture in that sense. 2 Timothy 4, verses 1 to 4. I charge thee before God. So this is something serious. And the Lord Jesus Christ, very serious, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Here's what he charges him. Preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Then three things. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. That's a commandment, isn't it? All right. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. What is sound doctrine? It's something that has to be endured. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. They won't want to be corrected. They won't want the doctrine of the Lord. So it must be possible to honor someone and reprove and rebuke him at the same time. Why? Well, Timothy was given the same command in 1 Peter 2 that we are. Honor all men. Well, he can honor these brethren, and at the same time, he can reprove and rebuke. What about parents? Can they do the same thing? Can they honor, prize, value their children, and at the same time, reprove and rebuke them? And, of course, the answer is obviously yes. In 1 Timothy 5:20, and here we have a seeming contradiction here, but of course it's not. 1 Timothy 5:20, them that sin rebuke before all that other also may fear. What about those that sin publicly? He says, rebuke them before everybody. We would say, well, take them aside and whisper in their ear and tell them they're not doing right. What does he say? He says, rebuke before all. So we can value all men, we can value the brethren, and we can rebuke them before everybody at the same time, according to the Word of God. Let's turn to Proverbs, the 13th chapter, and verse 24. We need to train our children to honor God's authority. Why? Because they need to learn how to value God's authority in the governments, and they need to value God's authority in the Scriptures. And if we teach them to obey and to honor God's authority and respect it, value it, then they'll know how to do this as they grow up. But what happens if we allow our children to hit us in the face and we say nothing about it? What are we training them to do? Good question. I'm not answering it. I'll get in trouble. Proverbs 13, verse 24, he that spares his rod hates his son, but he that loves him chastens him betimes. So he that spares his rod hates his son. Now we've got the world today that tells us, don't put anyone to death, don't do this, don't discipline, don't make the children angry, don't force them to do anything, don't make them carry out the garbage, don't. And what are they doing? They're letting the children go totally free as far as the parents are concerned. But what about what happens when they get into school? If they are not obedient in school to the teacher, they find themselves before the vice principal or somebody else. And if they don't listen to the vice principal, they find themselves before the principal. If they don't listen to the principal, they find themselves before some kind of board that is going to put them in some kind of school that's not very nice. I think they call it alternative school. And if they don't listen in the alternative school, they're going to be put in somewhere else until they finally end up in jail. Well, is that the same authority the world is giving the parents today? Not at all. They have control, and they will find a way to control everybody or put them out. Parents can't do that. But they take all the authority away from the children, or all the authority away from the parents. Well, is this what God says? He that spares his rod hates his son. What happens now if the world says you cannot discipline your children? It looks like it might be coming to that. He that spares his rod hates his son. Someone says, well, I love him too much to hurt him. No, not according to what God says, but he that loveth him chastens him betimes. So who is the one that really loves the child, that really values that child, that wants that child to turn out to be a useful servant of God? Luke, the 6th chapter, verse 31, we have what is called the golden rule. We've kind of redone that to say, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. But he says, as you would that men should do to you, do you also like to them likewise. What would our children like us to do? To help them to become useless to God or useful? Our children need our help. Proverbs 19, verse 18. Proverbs 19, verse 18. Chasten your son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying. So God says, chasten your son how long? While there is hope. Well, it comes to the point where they won't listen anymore. Then what hope is there? There's none. But as long as they listen, we need to chasten our son. And then he says, let not your soul spare for his crying. I think I've told some of you what happened to me when I was younger. I would take the correction. No, I never did anything wrong, but I took correction anyway. And I would not cry. I would just stand there and take my medicine. Why? Because I deserved it. But my brother came along and said, why are you just standing there said, "Why don't you cry?" I said, "What good would it do?" He says, "If you cry," he says, "they'll give you one and you cry, and give you another one and you cry louder, and then they give you one more for good luck and you're done. I only get three." He says, "You get 30 or 40. Well, they were trying to make it stick, but this, he says, "Don't let your son spare for his crying. Don't listen to the crying. You give him what he needs until he understands what he's done that is wrong and when he understands what is right." Proverbs 22, verse 15, "Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him." You know, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. That's a fact. God says so. What do we think? "Oh, not my child. My child is wise." What does God say? Foolishness is bound in the heart of the child. It's true. And how do we get rid of that? The rod of correction. Not just beating them, but the rod of correction. To correct, you've got to speak. You've got to use some words to let them know what they've done. So the rod of correction shall drive it far from them. Proverbs 23, verses 13 and 14. If we refuse to beat our children, we're rejecting God. "Withhold not correction from the child, for if you beat him with a rod, he shall not die." Don't withhold correction from the child. Are we going to listen to men, the wisdom of man, the world, or are we going to listen to God? "Thou shalt beat him with a rod," in verse 14, "and shalt deliver his soul from hell." What if we don't do what God said? Well, our children are liable to lose their souls, and we'll not be the one to deliver his soul from hell. We need to listen to what God has said. Proverbs 29, verse 15, "If we do two things, we can give wisdom to our children." Proverbs 29, verse 15, "The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings his mother to shame." We can make our children ashamed to us, and we also can give them wisdom. And if we give them the rod and reproof. Now, what is reproof? Reproof has to be words. We got to be teaching them the Word of God. We got to let them know what God says. And then the rod will get their attention. In Proverbs 29, verse 17, we can imagine our children don't need correction, but it's a mistaken pattern. "Correct thy son, and he will give thee rest. Yea, he shall be a delight unto thy soul." So we need to make up our mind if we're going to be convinced by God's arguments or whether we're going to listen to the world and the world's arguments. Well, God deals with us. We expect our children to be disciplined if we're wise. What about our Father in heaven? Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6. God doesn't leave any faithful children without discipline. Does he value us? This is an honor to us when he chastens us. And it's an honor to our children. We're valuing them when we chasten our children. In John, Hebrews 12, verse 6, "For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives." Now, you know what a scourging is, don't you? That's what they did with the back of Jesus when they whipped him with those whips, with all that rock and glass or whatever was in the end of the whip. They tore his back all apart. Well, God chastens and scourges every son. So what if I am being scourged? I remember hearing over and over, "Why do all these things have to happen to me?" Well, maybe we better listen a little bit and consider maybe this is God working with us. We need to listen and question, what do I need to do to be right? What do I need to stop in order not to be wrong? In John, the 12th chapter, in verse 26, the Father honors and rebukes his faithful children. "Here is a faithful child now," verse 26, "if any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor." Now, this is your word, value. Our Father will value us. Now, we get the impression, well, our Father will praise and laud and glorify us in front of men. No, that's not what this is saying. He will value us if we will serve Christ. And we need our Father to value us. In Acts, the 20th chapter, verse 17, Timothy was not an elder in the church of Ephesus. Many say he was the preacher there, but the elders were commanded to do the teaching in Ephesus. And yet Timothy was commanded to reprove, rebuke, and exhort. Acts 20, verse 17. From Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. All right, this is before 2 Timothy was written. So in 2 Timothy 4, verses 1 and 2, God gives this charge to Timothy when he is in Ephesus. Well, he is there with the elders. I charge thee before God, 2 Timothy 4, 1, and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant, in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Longsuffering, enduring all the pain it takes to do the work that God has given us to do. But we need to reprove and rebuke and exhort. What was Timothy here in Ephesus? He was there to charge those that were teaching of another doctrine not to do so. That was his job. Other than that, did he have an office? He was just like any member of the church. How was Timothy commanded to reprove and rebuke and exhort? With all longsuffering and doctrine. Doctrine is the word of God. We need to use the word of God to do this rebuking. And when we do, we are valuing one another. Why? Because the rod and reproof give wisdom. We need to reprove. Galatians, the 5th chapter, verses 7 through 9. These principles apply to every faithful congregation and here an unfaithful congregation. He said, Galatians 5, 7, you did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? So what was their problem now? They were turning away from obeying the truth. This persuasion, somebody had convinced them by argument, this persuasion comes not from him that calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. So when we have evil in the congregation, what needs to happen? Well, he's told us in Revelation 2, verse 20, that they had somebody in the congregation that was sinning in front of everybody. Revelation 2, verse 20, notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. So what was happening? Little leaven leavens the whole lump. They had others that were taking part in this evil with her. She was doing the teaching. She said, I'm a prophetess. Well, the congregation had a responsibility to get her out of the fellowship. And the Lord says, I have that against you. We must get evil out. 1 Corinthians 15:33, we all know this. Be not deceived. Evil communication corrupts good manners. Does that principle change when it comes to a congregation of the Lord's body? Not at all. Evil communication does corrupt. What about when we allow our children to be corrupt? Evil communication corrupts. We have a responsibility. We need to honor our children by valuing them and training them according to what the Lord has commanded us to do. In Hebrews 12 and verse 6, we read that, whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son that he receives. Then verse 7, what's our responsibility? We need to teach our children to endure this chastening. I remember the saying, this is going to hurt me more than it is you. And of course, you know what the children think of that statement. They say, well, it's not going to hurt you near as much as it is me. Well, it does. Inside, it hurts us far more. Remember, a rebuke goes deeper into a wise man than 100 blows into a fool. Yeah, the children are foolish, and a blow hurts them on the outside, but what does it do to the father and the mother inside? It hurts. It's more than 100 blows into a fool. It hurts to chasten somebody, and we all feel very bad when we have to do it. And parents don't love to rebuke their children. They have to do it if they're going to obey the command of God. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is he whom his father chastens not? Verse 8, but if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons. So what if the Lord's not rebuking and chastening me? He tells me I'm not his son. So I need to watch for that and understand when God does chasten me. Verse 9. Furthermore, we had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Who's he talking to? Paul is talking to these brethren. What kind of parents did these brethren have? They had parents that corrected them. And these people honored their father and mother. They valued them by accepting that correction. He said, we gave them reverence. Reverence, we esteemed their authority that God had given them. What should children do? Children should esteem the authority that God has given. He's made man the head of the house. Whatever he says is supposed to be what happens. He's given the woman, the despot, to be despot of the house. The whole household, that's children and servants or anybody else except the husband, needs to do what she says. Does the despot give a reason? Somebody says, well, you know, they just don't tell me why they're telling me to do these things. Does she have to, according to what God says? She doesn't have to. All she's got to do is say, do this, and the children are supposed to do it. In Hebrews, the 12th chapter, verse 10, they verily chastened for a few days, chastened us after their own pleasure. So if our parents do the same thing, are they oddballs or are they normal? They're normal. But he for our profit. So God is wise, and the parents would be wise to discipline the children for their profit. But if they just don't happen to and discipline after their own pleasure, they have the authority of God here. So Hebrews 12, verse 11, now no chastening for the present seems to be joyous, but grievous. Well, that goes for both sides, the father and the mother and the children. That discipline, that chastening is not a pleasant thing, but it is necessary. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. So we need to be exercised for our father. Our children need to be encouraged to be exercised by our chastening, because the father is using us. And it's actually the father's chastening. Why? It's the father's authority. Hebrews 12, 12 and 13. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet. Were these people discouraged? Lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Yeah, sometimes we get discouraged. And these people were having their hands to hang down. What does a person look like when their hands are hanging down? They're not with a lot of courage. These people were not with a lot of courage, but they needed to be healed. And sometimes we're the same way. It's discouraging, but nevertheless, we need to not faint. Matthew 5, verse 47, God expects his children to be more than those in the world. Matthew 5, 47, if you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans so? What does God expect? He expects us to be more than others. The world despises and they speak evil of government and all authority. Children are very, very disobedient, very disrespectful. Should we follow them or should we be what the Lord commands? Honor all men. We need to value everybody. Tonight we're offering the invitation to those who are not part of the Lord's body. And we need to consider the words of the song here. It won't be too long until we are finding ourselves leaving this world, and we're going to be finding what God's judgment is of us. We need to be ready for that day. And if you're not in the Lord's body, Ephesians 2 says, those that are outside of Christ are without hope and without God in the world. If you're not baptized into Christ, you're without hope and without God in the world. And the Lord wants you to be in Him. He says, by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. We are baptized into Christ, Romans the 6th chapter. If you're in Christ and need the prayers of the church to live more according to His Word, and you are having things that are difficult to overcome, then we would encourage you to ask for the prayers of your brothers and sisters to be able to overcome this temptation. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, please come while we stand together and sing.
Someday you'll stand.